And while you are turning to John chapter 21, I want to ask you the greatest, most pressing question of man. What is the greatest need of a woman? You didn't think that's what it was going to be, did you? What is the greatest need that a woman has? And this isn't where we're going with the message. This is just getting us started, okay? My wife just slid up on her seat, and she's listening because she wants to see if I know what she needs, okay? I saw that look when I asked the question. Some of you are automatically thinking the greatest need that a woman has is that of love. And you're close. You're very close. I think the greatest need, in fact, I believe the greatest need that a woman has, listen, men, okay, is security. And the greatest way in which a man can give security to his wife is by loving her as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's taken me a lot of years to figure this out, and I'm not sure I've still got it completely figured out yet. I'm still working on that. Be patient with me, dear. We're moving in that direction, I hope. When my daughter Emily was a little girl, she was maybe 3 years old. We used to play this little game where she would say, "I love you, Daddy." And I'd say, "I love you, Princess." And it was really great when we started the game. But after it got going a little bit, every time we would make eye contact, "I love you, Daddy. I love you, Princess. I love you, Daddy. I love you, Princess." And so finally I pulled her aside and I said, "Emily, I will always love you." And instead of just saying it, here's something else we can do. If you give me a thumbs up, I'll give you a thumbs up, and you'll know I love you, and I'll know you love me. And that made my days go through a little bit quicker because I wasn't stopping every 30 seconds to say, "I love you, Princess." But you know, we have, deep in the core of our existence and deep in the core of who we are, that need and that desire and that hunger to be loved. I picked up the bulletin and looked at the sermon title this morning as I had given it to the girls in the office to put in, and it says, "Pastor Chandler Cutting, Do You Love Me?" Sounds like you got a very insecure pastor. That's not what it's about this morning. Okay, that's not where we're going with this. But what I want you to look at and what I want you to understand is a conversation that Jesus is having with Peter. And in that conversation, the question is being asked, not by Peter to Jesus, but by Jesus to Peter. And the question is, "Do you love me?" And as he asks that question, it's not because our Savior is insecure, but it's because he is getting Peter to the point that he wants him to be in order that he can be effective in what he has called him to do. And so what you find as we go into this passage is that Jesus is engaging Peter in perhaps the most intimate, soul-searching conversation recorded in all of the Gospels. It's several days following the resurrection. If you remember last time that we were in the previous passage, Jesus had met with his disciples on the shore of Galilee. They had just drug in a huge pile of fish. They've shared a very intimate breakfast together. Jesus engages Peter, and I believe that he engages him in front of all of the other disciples. I don't think he pulled him aside for this, and we see that a little bit later with the interaction between Peter and John. But he pulls him out, or he calls him out in this conversation. And you know, I think it's a conversation very similar to, if not identical, to the conversation that Jesus desires to have with every one of us. And again, it's not because he's insecure, but it's because he wants to define our devotion and who we are in him. The reason why is Jesus wants us to come to grips with this question is he wants us to understand who he is. And he wants us to understand our relationship with him. And so as we go into the text this morning, there are three key issues that I want to help you to understand, I want to look at together, and that we can grasp and understand just how intimate and significant this conversation is. And so let's begin by understanding the occasion of what's going on here. Look with me in verse 15. It says, "When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Well, feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So breakfast is over. They're likely sitting around the campfire, engaging in a friendly conversation. However, there was some unfinished business that Jesus needed to do with Peter. He needed to deal with Peter. In order to understand the occasion of the conversation, mark your spot there in John 21 and go back a few chapters to John chapter 13. Because there was another conversation that kind of primes this conversation. And it begins in chapter 13 and verse 36. And if you remember back that far in our study, they were in the upper room. And Peter is having this conversation with Jesus. And he says to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him in verse 36, and he says, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." You see, Jesus had memory of this conversation. Peter had memory of this conversation. And then in between this conversation and the current conversation, a lot of things have happened. In fact, that conversation with Peter is what led Jesus to say, "Let not your heart be troubled," at the beginning of chapter 14, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again, that where I am, you may be also." And so he is letting Peter know a little bit of what his future plans entail. Jesus knew, however, that within just a few hours of this conversation, that Peter was going to crumble under the pressure. Peter promised to remain faithful even to death. He said, "I will stay faithful all the way to the end." But he also knew that just a few hours from now, Peter was going to crumble under the pressure. And he was going to deny him three times. Jump ahead to John 18, and you see the account of where it happened. Let's not be too harsh on Peter, because I'm not sure that we would respond any differently. Drop down with me to verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. This is at the trial of Jesus, okay? And so the other disciple, which was John, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. And the servant girl at the door said to Peter, You also are not one of the man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "Well, I am not." And then later, he denies two more times. If you drop down in the passage to verse 25, Simon Peter was standing. He was warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it. He said, "I am not." And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it. And at once, the rooster crowed. Peter knew he failed. Luke's gospel tells us that following that, he left and he went out and he wept bitterly. But wouldn't you? Having denied the Lord three times after promising to go to the death with him, and you fail, and you recognize your failure, wouldn't you be grieved? Now, something we don't know. Between this point in time and the breakfast by the sea, where Jesus has the conversation in John 21, we don't know all of the conversations that Jesus and Peter had together. We don't know if Jesus had brought this issue up with Peter and said, you know what, Peter, I know you're hurting from this. It's okay. I forgive you. We don't know if forgiveness had taken place. We don't know. I don't imagine Peter wanted to talk about it. And maybe it wasn't until this point in John that the conversation came up regarding this. What we do know is that when Jesus spotted Peter on the shore and he was in the boat pulling in the fish, he was the most eager of all the disciples to get to Jesus. I mean, he was the one that jumped in and swam to shore so that he could greet him. I think what's going on here is the conversation is addressing restoration, not only because of Peter's failure, but it's a restoration to ministry. Since Peter had denied the Lord publicly, and many knew that he had denied the Lord, and since Peter was going to be the key disciple that Jesus was going to use to preach at Pentecost and to be a strong leader in the very early church after Pentecost, I believe that Peter needed to have this conversation, and I think he needed to have it in front of the other disciples with Jesus so that the other disciples knew when Peter stepped into his leadership position in the new church that things were right between him and the Lord. Now think about this for a minute. If this conversation had not been had, and the other disciples were not aware that this conversation had been engaged in, they could have been looking at all of this when Peter stood up at Pentecost and 3,000 souls came to Christ, and then he preached again a day or two later and 2,000 more souls came to Christ. They could have been looking at him and saying, well, who are you? You're the one that denied the Lord. Why are you getting all of the limelight? I don't know that they would have done that. But you know, I think when we fail publicly, it's a good idea to own up publicly, to repent publicly, to be restored publicly. I think there's a good principle there. I think a lot of times we fail publicly and then we only want to be restored privately because we feel there's some level of embarrassment to it. Well, I don't know that there's a level of embarrassment. I think it's more of a level of grace, restoration, hope, and promise. And that's what we see taking place here. Most all of us have had those times in our lives, in our past, where we failed. We failed the Lord miserably. We failed to keep a promise. We kept silent when we should have spoken up. We've denied Him. We've forsaken Him in order to protect ourselves. Perhaps we've feared being labeled as some kind of hypocrite. So we just kind of keep our distance. We don't want to get too close. But just as Jesus was willing and eager to restore Peter, so He desires to restore us. And I just love the transparency of the sharing this morning, because it gives evidence that you are in a place full of broken, hurting people, where the grace of God has been poured out on their lives in an absolutely amazing way. And so we're not real far from where you are. And we're here to embrace you, to encourage you, and to help you through those processes, to bring you to the foot of the cross, to get those things made right with the Savior, so that you can step forward in serving Him in ministry in a powerful and a fruitful and an effective way. So we got to understand the occasion of this, but we've also got to understand the motive. The motive for sincere ministry. You see, Christ initiated the conversation with a very simple yet a very pointed question, and it was directed at Peter. It's a question that I think He is also directing to us this morning. It's a question that I think we need to begin wrestling with every day of our lives. And the question is, do you love Me more than these? Well, what are these? Think of the setting, okay? He's there by the sea. There's fish that's just been eaten from the fire. There's a whole net full of fish laying down on the shore. The boats are there. All of the disciples are there. Could these mean, do you love Me more than you love these other disciples? Possibly it could. Could it mean, do you love Me more than all of these fish you caught in this great career that you have invested your life in for so long? Could mean that. Could it mean, do you love me more than these other guys love me? It could mean that too. Do you know what it means? These. I'm not really sure. How's that for a conclusion? And I think it is left with a bit of mystery because the these in your life may be different from the these in Peter's life. You follow where I'm going with this? So in your life, the these might be your family. The these things might be your career. It might be your love for Penn State football. I don't know. You don't have to deal with that for several months now. Whatever it is, you know what these is. And you have to be able to identify these. These people, these things, these possessions, these hobbies, these loves that you have in your life. And he's making a question that leads to a comparison. He doesn't say, do you love me as much as these? He says, do you love me more than these? And so that's the question. Do you love me more than these? What I believe Jesus was doing is he was urging Peter to look at his life, look at his choices, and to affirm his devotion to Jesus Christ. Christ questioned him three times, and each time Peter responded with, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Peter was given three opportunities to affirm his love, to affirm his allegiance. Is that because he denied him three times? Very likely it could be. But there's something kind of subtle and yet significant that's going on here. The first two times Jesus asked the question, look in the text with me, verse 15. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And then again in verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He uses the Greek word agape. That's the same love that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the love that is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's the unconditional love that God has for us. It's a love that is defined without reservation. But Peter responds with a different word. He doesn't say, Lord, you know that I agape you. He says, Lord, you know that I love you. But he uses the word for brotherly affection, the love of a good friend. Phileo, it's that root word that you get in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly shove, right? It's that word. It's the phileo. It's more of a friendship, companionship type of a love. And maybe this is why Jesus asked it more than once. He's asking, he says, Peter, do you love me unconditionally, without reservation, sacrificially, above and beyond anything else you can imagine? And Peter looks at him and says, yeah, I love you, brother. And that's how the conversation went. And so Jesus asked again, and Peter responded again. The third time, look at the text again. He said to him the third time in verse 17, Simon, the son of John, do you love me? Jesus changed up here a little bit, and he didn't use the word agape, but he used the word phileo. Instead of saying, do you love me unconditionally, without reservation, with sacrificially, over and above everything else, he says, do you love me as a brother? Peter was grieved, it says, because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Why is that such a hard thing to say? Not, I love your brother, but I agape unconditionally, sacrificially, without reservation, love you. Because even the third time, Peter didn't go there. I think there's a couple things possibly behind this. First of all, Peter knew his previous failure, where he said, I will go to the wall, I will die for you. And now he's being a little more reserved and a little more cautious in the commitments that he's making. Part of it, though, I think, is Peter is really wrestling with his level of commitment, his level of devotion to the Lord at this point. Which word would you use? Now, we're in church, so you know the right answer, okay? We should use the agape word. But which word would you use? Really use? Husbands, what about your love for your wife? Which word would you use there? What about your love for your parents? What about your love for your children? Ladies, what about your love for your husband? I think in our human relationships, sometimes it's easier to use that unconditional, unreserved, sacrificial love. Because there's nothing in the world I wouldn't do for my wife or my parents or my children. But all the way through this gospel, what Jesus was pointing out over and over again, what John was recording is Jesus Christ is the very God of the very God. And he gave evidences of it through his teaching, through his miracles, and through his mission, through everything that he was doing. And Jesus is concluding his earthly ministry, as John records it, with this conversation that says, "Do you really love me?" Over and above everything else. Christ is asking for Peter's unconditional and total devotion. To love him with his whole heart, with his whole soul, with his whole mind, with his whole strength. And yet Peter struggles to do that. And so Jesus accepts Peter's response in his third questioning. He says, "Peter, do you love me, brother?" And Peter, now considering the significance of the questioning, responds and he says, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And then Jesus instructs him, as he did in the previous two questions, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." You see, Peter's devotion, his devotion to and his effectiveness in future ministry is going to be rooted in his deep, intimate love of the Savior. It's very easy for us to be engaged in a lot of really good things for God. A lot of wonderful stuff. You know, some of you come in every week and you clean the facilities. Some of you come in every Wednesday night and you let runny-nosed little kids climb all over you as you go over their verses with them and play games with them and teach them. Some of you help in junior church and some of you sing in the praise team. And a lot of those things take time and energy and commitment, and they absorb the energy that we have. But if we're doing that only out of a duty and not out of a deep, devoted love, we're missing the mark. And I think that's really what Jesus is saying to Peter here. Let's get the relationship thing right first. Then we'll get the ministry thing in order where it needs to be. What motivates your ministry? You see, Jesus wanted his devotion more than, before, over and above his ministry. Ministry flows out of devotion. Devotion does not flow out of ministry. Third, there's a cost that goes with it. And we need to understand the cost of discipleship. Pick up in the text again in verse 17. "He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter," it says, "was grieved because he said this to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" "Truly, truly," he says in verse 18, "I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." Sounds like the experience we've been having with Jody's folks in the nursing home, doesn't it? That's not what he's talking about here. Go on a little bit further. Verse 19, "This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Do you realize how Peter died? Peter died as a martyr. According to church history, Peter was crucified. And they stretched his hands out and nailed him to a cross. But as his executioners were coming to put him to death, Peter insisted that he was not worthy to die in the same manner that his Savior died. And he insisted that he be inverted on the cross with his feet in the air and his head toward the ground. And tradition says, history says, Peter was actually literally crucified upside down, thus fulfilling what Christ had said would happen. The cost of discipleship. First thing you need to understand is true discipleship requires genuine repentance. We're told that Peter was truly grieved because the Lord asked him the question the third time. He was hurt that he would ask three times in the way that he did. But you know, I don't think Jesus set out to hurt Peter in any way, but Jesus realized that Peter needed to be confronted with his failures. He needed to genuinely repent if he was going to be effective for future ministry. And unless and until we are willing to genuinely grieve over our failures and our sins and our shortcomings, we'll never become fully devoted to Christ and fully effective in ministry. Far too many people are trying to be effective in ministry, but not willing to fully repent of failures, of sins, of shortcomings in their own walk and in their own life. If you want to see God, bust the walls out of this place. If you want to see God transform your family, if you want to see God do absolutely amazing things like you have never seen Him before, you and I need to get on our knees in genuine repentance and answer the question, do you love me more than these? You see, when Peter was asked three times, are you with this guy? Do you know this guy? Peter was saying, I love me more than him. Is that correct grammar? I love myself more than Christ. And so he said, nope, don't know the man. Got to protect myself. Nope, don't know the man. I'm not going to get hurt by this. Nope, don't know the man. I'm going to run. I'm going to get to my safe place so nobody can get to me. And at that moment in time, the these in Peter's life was Peter himself. His own safety, his own security. How long has it been since you have really got on your face before God in repentance? You say, well, every day I go to bed and I ask forgiveness for the sins of the day. Well, let me challenge you as you start a new year. Do more than a short bedtime prayer, but get on your face before God and pray the prayer of the psalmist that says, search me, O God. Know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me to the way of everlasting. And as He brings to your mind and your remembrance those sins that easily beset you, that you battle with over and over again, lay them at the foot of the cross. Plead with Him for victory over them. Find somebody to help you become accountable in your walk. It begins with repentance. Secondly, true discipleship requires total love and commitment. Jesus wanted Peter, and He wants you and He wants me to understand the level of commitment He's asking for. Up to this point, Peter has responded based on his own life, his own circumstances. But from now on, Peter's total life, his future, and his ministry are totally in the hands of Christ, even to the point of death. And Jesus said to him, Peter, you're not going to die a normal death if you're going to live an abnormal life. If you are going to truly follow me, it's going to cost you, and it's going to cost you everything. But I just want your total love, your total commitment, and your total devotion. Then the third thing is, true discipleship demands obedience. It comes down to trust and obey. It sounds very simple. And look in verse 19. I find this fascinating. This whole conversation goes on between Jesus and Peter. After saying this, He gives him two words. He gives him two words, and I think He's summing up the whole Christian life in two words. Here they are. Follow me. If you love me, Peter, just follow me. If you want to be part of the mission that I'm on, just follow me. Wherever I lead you, Peter, just follow me. Whatever I tell you to do, just follow me. Just obey me. Whenever it doesn't make sense, just trust me. Just follow me. You see, all through the gospel, over and over and over again, Jesus gave evidence through his words, through his miracles, through his mission, that he is truly God himself in the flesh. And now he leaves us with this incredible challenge. Do you love me? Just follow me. Do you love me? Just pursue me. Do you love me? Just sell out everything and come after me. And Peter had a typical human response, though. He looked around following this conversation in verse 20, and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, which we know by this point to be John himself, following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him. And he said, Lord, what about that guy? Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? He says, and when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? You ever notice when you're having a conversation and it becomes more intense and more heated and more intimate to the point where we begin to get uncomfortable? The first thing to do is we begin looking around and say, well, but what about him? Your kids ever do that? You know, you're training, you're correcting, you're disciplining, and you're lining them up for a spanking, and he says, but what about him? I got 3 smacks, he only got 1. What about him? And so Peter's looking around and he says, but what about John? And Jesus, let me summarize it. Jesus says, you worry about Peter, I'll worry about John. You deal with you, I'll deal with him. Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? It's my business how I deal with John. It's not your business. It's my business how I deal with you, and it's your business how this is being dealt with you as well. You see, the message is clear. The proof is adequate. The decision is set before every one of us. Do you really love the Lord Jesus? How much do you love him? It's amazing. He ends this entire gospel by giving credibility to his testimony. Verse 24, this is the disciple who's bearing witness about these things, who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And then he says in verse 25, and there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. John's saying, I'm giving you limited information, but I'm giving you enough information. If you want more information, there's plenty of it out there. We're going into a new year, and as we go into a new year, we're going to begin with a new theme. You probably noticed the banners this morning coming in. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. What are we to be seeking? The kingdom and, there's 2 things up there to be seeking, not just one. The kingdom and righteousness. And so as we go into this new year, the focus of where we're going, since I have nowhere else to go in John unless we go back and do it again, the focus of where we're going to be going is we're going to begin the year by looking at what is a fully sold out, committed follower of Jesus Christ look like? What does it mean to seek first his kingdom and to seek first his righteousness? And how does that impact me, affect me, and change and transform my life? And as we do that, I'm going to give you a challenge as I did before. In your bulletin are 2 cards. I want you to pull them out. The first one matches the banner on your right. And the other one is a Bible reading schedule. I want to give you 3 goals this year and encourage you to embrace them. First of all, seek to put Jesus Christ first in every part of your life. As we go into this new year, we're going to be looking at some issues and some areas of the Christian life that may not be completely comfortable to address. But I think that we need to, if we can't talk about it in church, we can't talk about it, okay? And so we're going to look at some of those things and really challenge you to look at your own choices, your own life, and ask yourself the question, is Jesus Christ really being put first in all of these areas of life? And so it's going to be a topical series of messages that we're going to go through on this. And I'm still kind of formulating the direction completely that we're going to go on it. But I want you to be here for that and just to embrace that and to engage that. Secondly, you have on the blue sheet that's in there, you have our scripture reading for the new year. We're going to do a little bit different. We're going to do a chapter of Acts and a chapter of Proverbs every week until we get down into July, and then we're going to pick up on James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, kind of the verses that we didn't cover this year from Acts and through the New Testament, and then we're going to also pick up Proverbs and Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. The way this works, we would like for you to read the chapters that are listed each day, as many as 5 times or 7 times a week. I believe by doing it that way, you become more familiar with those passages than if we would just read one chapter and move to the next chapter the next day, the next chapter the next day. And so I'm doing this intentionally again this year so that you become more familiar with what you're reading. I would encourage you to do it in several ways. The Bible that you study from, that you read the most, that you carry the most, read it from that translation. But also, if you have an audio Bible, put it on your iPods, pads, whatever you have, and listen to it in an audio version. Also pick up one or two other translations. You probably have them around your house that you can read from. You can get them online, okay? And read from multiple translations. I would stick with good, reliable translations, though. Try to stay away from some of the newer, more contemporary, paraphrase-type translations, and that will give you more accuracy in that reading. But as you read that through 5 times during the week, that's going to help you. Then on Wednesday nights, Pastor Hunt is going to be teaching the Bible study on Wednesday nights, and he's typically picking a portion out of something that you've been reading that week, and the teaching and the discussion on Wednesday nights will be centered around that. So this is your Bible reading schedule. Okay, the third one that may be a little more intimidating for some of you is scripture memory. We ask our children to do it. We help them do it, we expect them to do it, and we see great value in them doing it. What about us? I'll keep it simple, and I'll keep it manageable, okay? For next Sunday, memorize the verses up here, Matthew 6:33. Most of you may know that already. Since that's our theme verse for the year, that's where we're going to begin with that. Those of you who are leading and teaching in the Sunday school, in the ABF classes, the Sunday school classes, I want you to help hold your class accountable for the verses that we're memorizing. Okay? So in Sunday school, at some point during your Sunday school class, preferably near the beginning, give opportunity for people to recite their verses to one another. And challenge them with that. And if you want to give them Awana shares, we'll have to talk to the Awana store people, and maybe you can go down and shop for basketballs and soccer balls and other things at the end of the year. I don't know that that's going to happen, but it's a great incentive anyway. But work at that. Can you imagine if you could do one verse a week, which I think is manageable by most human consumption, by the end of the year you will have committed to Scripture 52 verses, which is equivalent to close to 2 chapters of Scripture. You can do it. Yes, everybody said yes, so we're expecting that of you. Okay. As we go through this year, I want to see God at work in my life and ministry. And so I'm asking the question, you know, do I love Him more than these? I want you to be asking that question in each of the areas that we go through. I know I didn't give you all the blanks this morning, did I? Oh, yes, I did. But really put it before the Lord. Commit it to the Lord. Because you cannot give what you do not have. But as you grow in your walk and in your faith, your ministry will begin to multiply and become more fruitful than you have ever dreamt it could be. You will have impact and influence in the lives that are connected to your life that are most precious to you. But you need to embrace that and take the opportunity to do it. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up, ask you guys to stand. We're going to close with Be Thou My Vision, and then I invite you to stay for our Sunday school hour if you're able to. Let's stand together.